Well, church family, good morning. It is good to see you. So I just got a message from my dad about 30 minutes ago, and he is in Turkey. Actually, so we found out he's actually in modern day Antioch, which I think is super cool. You gotta see something cool and send me a picture or something. But right now he's just in the middle of ministry. Found out that they showed up at one of the tent cities. So sorry if you don't know. So my dad's helping take the gospel to Turkey, where they were hit by the earthquake back in February. And so he's there with a couple other guys trying to share the gospel, trying to have conversations. But it's a little difficult because today, as they showed up, they have some government officials that are sort of watching them very, very closely. So they're having to be super careful with what they're saying and how they're doing it. So they're just pray for them as they would use just discernment as they communicate the gospel there and as they love on the people in that community. So thankful for what God's doing. Heard from some other ministry partners this week, too, that are in different needs, which I'm thankful that at Hope Valley we have a heart for the nations. And so we had some different people. We had some friends from Haiti that you guys have met before. Pastor McDonald was really in struggling with some needs in their family with some food, and we were able as a church family just to send them some funds. Same thing with Jeffy was doing some pastor's training, needed Bibles, and so we were able to say, okay, yes, let's help. We had some other needs as well, some in Uganda. And so it's just neat to be able to say, yeah, let's do it. And so because we as a church family give and because we designate for missions, it's neat to be a part of what God's doing, even at a distance. And so thank you, church family, for giving. Thank you for being a part of God's work around the world. Maybe you've heard somebody say, hey, don't judge me. You ever heard somebody say that? Hey, don't judge me. And usually, it's whenever they're doing something that they know you probably don't approve of. And so they say, hey, hang on, don't judge me. Sometimes they'll even throw Jesus in the mix and say, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say don't judge me? So, hey, you just back off. So the question this morning that we're going to look at is, to judge or not to judge? That's the question that we're going to look at. But what we need to understand is that we actually make small judgments all the time. And sometimes we do without even realizing it. And let me give you a few examples, just in case you're doubting whether you actually judge things or not. Let me ask you a question. Is it LeBron or Jordan?
Jordan.
Okay, you guys, you just massively judge right there. Who's the GOAT? It's obviously Jordan. Okay. What about this next one? Is it Virginia Tech or is it Virginia? Wow, there's a... You guys are violent. All right, next one. Pepsi or Coke? Okay, all right. Wow. All right, now I hesitate to do this next one. Let's go. Let's try it. Is it Carol Lee or Krispy Kreme? You know what's funny is I actually almost went and got some Krispy Kreme donuts and Carol Lee donuts, but I had to check my heart because really it was just because I wanted to eat donuts under the disguise of using it as an illustration, and so I didn't want you to judge me, so I just did the picture instead. The truth is that we do make judgments all the time. And when it comes to people, then the question is, am I supposed to judge? Am I not supposed to judge? And what really does judge mean? Well, that's what we're going to look at in this text this morning as we continue in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So we're in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've been here through all summer. We're coming to an end. Now we're in chapter 7. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and open it, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. So Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come together, we come around your word, and we thank you for it. We thank you that you have given us, you have spoken to us, you have revealed yourself to us through your word. You have revealed your character. You have revealed your mission to seek and save the lost. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. And so now, as we open your word, would you teach us? Would you show us by your spirit? Would you convict us by your word? Do all the work that you want to do this morning. We give you the freedom, Lord, to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever been to the eye doctor before, then you've probably had one of those tests where they put the machine up against your eye and they flip through all the different kinds of lenses. You ever done that? And so I'm always amazed that they know what they're doing, because it seems like there's thousands of different types of lenses and they're flipping and twisting and doing all these things. And so I'm just sitting there just waiting for him to, you know, he says, "Okay, is it A? Is it B? Is it one? Is it two? Is it three? Is it?" And I don't know about you, I always get like confused because I'm worried I'm going to make a mistake. And they're like the same sometimes. Like, I don't know. Should I say one? Should I say, like, I don't know which. I don't know. I don't know. And then, like, you just tell me. You just tell me what the answer is. The question is, though, it matters what lens we're looking through, right? It matters, because if you go there and you are not, if you leave there rather not looking through the right set of lenses, then things are going with your vision are going to be completely skewed and completely off. When we talk about the issue of judgment and judging, it's very important the lens that we're looking through, that we're looking through the right set of lenses. And so that's what we're going to approach this, but we're going to make sure that we do so through the lens of the gospel. And I'm going to flesh that out a little bit as we go and explain what that means. What does it mean to look through the lens of the gospel? So let's do that, but let's jump in and we'll get started. So the first thing Jesus says is, "Judge not that you be not judged. Let's start with what Jesus is not saying, and we'll sort of back that up. So Jesus is not saying that there's never a place for proper judgment. He's not saying that you shouldn't look and evaluate something in someone's life. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we shouldn't look at the fruit in other believers' lives. How do we know that? Well, we know that because in this very next verse, Jesus talks about the way in which we should judge. Like, he gives some clear instructions. Then the very next passage, he's going to talk about the wolves dressed as sheep's clothing, and he's going to give ways in which to see them, to discern who they are, to judge who they are, and that's by their fruit. He says, "You'll know them by their fruit." So in this immediate context, Jesus is going to show us the proper way in which we are to look and to evaluate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you can turn there if you want, or you can look on the screen. But in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, beginning in verse 9, he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since you would have to go out of the world. "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of ongoing sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or a reviler, a drunkard or a swindler, and not to even eat with such one."
You guys are getting paid?
"For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Paul's given some clear instruction on how we are to look at and evaluate conduct amongst one another. Not those outside of the church, not to take picket signs and go out to those that are lost, but to evaluate those who are in our fellowship. That's one another. So we know Jesus is not talking about, not cutting out all judgment completely. So then what is he saying? We are called to judge, that's clear. But there's a difference between proper judgment and improper judgment. A judgment that is my place and judgment that is not my place. And I think the reason that we have such a struggle with this is because we have a narrow view of the word judge, what that means to judge. A lot of times when I see that word, my immediate word that I associate with that is condemn. Is it the same for you, maybe? It's that to judge someone is to condemn someone. But that's actually not the full meaning of judge. The word judge, Greek word krino, originally meant to listen and evaluate, to come to a conclusion and to decide what is right. So it's a decision. It's looking at something and making a decision. We all just did the exact same thing when we looked through those pictures. We made a decision. We evaluated our minds, and we made a decision on which one was greater, which one was better, which one tastes better. We did that instinctively. And so that's what it ultimately means to judge. That means then that there's a difference between condemnation and evaluation. Okay? There's a difference between self-righteous judgmentalism and godly discernment. And we're called to use godly discernment, especially in our lives with our brothers and sisters. So Jesus is not saying, don't evaluate. He's saying, don't cast the final judgment because that's not our place. Right, it's not our place to offer to bring down condemnation on someone. That is not the place of the church for one another or those outside the church. That alone, that final judgment belongs to God and God alone, and we are not God. And we don't get to pretend to be God. We don't get to make the pronouncements of God. That's God's job. The reason is because only God knows the heart. Only God knows what's ultimately going on. I don't know what's going on in your heart. You don't know what's going on in mine. And so I can't condemn something that I don't fully know what's going on inside your heart. Only God gets to do that. So the question then is this. All right, so then, what is that judgment? What should that judgment look like? And this is important for us, church, to know. What should that look like in our fellowship here at Hope Valley Church? What should it look like in our relationship with one another? Well, this is where I want us to make sure that we're looking through the lens of the gospel. That's what we're called to do. We're called to judge through the lens of the gospel. And when we judge, or when we look through the lens of the gospel, then here's what we're going to find, is that we begin, number one, to judge with mercy. We begin to judge with mercy. So look at verse 2. He says, "For the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So what measure are we using in our evaluation of others? And this is important. When you look at somebody else's life, what measure am I using? We can measure with self-righteousness or self-righteous judgmentalism, which is what the Pharisees did. When they looked at others, they did just that. So we see in Matthew, if you want to flip over to Matthew 23, we see Jesus giving probably his strongest rebuke to the Pharisees. And he's calling them out, right? He's calling them out for what he's seeing in them. Look at verse 1. "And Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger.'" Like they have a different standard of measure for other people. Look at verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You're so worried about these little itty-bitty things that you see in others, and you yourselves are swallowing the whole camel. So he's calling them out for this improper measurement of judgment. So you can measure that way. We can measure with judgmentalism, or we can measure with mercy. And here's what that looks like. That means that when I look through the lens of the gospel, I'm starting here and I'm remembering and reflecting on all that God has done for me. So I'm not starting with my neighbor and looking at all, I can't believe all these things that you're doing. I'm starting with myself and I'm reflecting on the mercy that God has extended to me. And when that happens, here's what I'm convinced. I'm convinced that most judgmentalism stems from the fact that we've forgotten what God did for us. Right, so we become judgmental and looking, I can't believe that they would do that. Can you believe that they just did this? And it stems from this fact that we've just forgotten. We've forgotten and lost sight of what God in Christ has done for me and the sins that he's cleansed in my life and the sin that he cleanses in my life every day. And I forget that. But when we view through the lens of the gospel, then we're captivated. Listen, we're captivated by mercy. And when our hearts are captivated by mercy, we won't look on somebody with judgment. Instead, we'll actually usher them to the same fountain of mercy that we found. It's like no, I want you to see the mercy that I've been extended, because it's amazing. It's life-altering and life-changing, and you can have it too. And so then I don't stand and point. Instead, what do? I come alongside and I help. That's looking at judgment through the lens of the gospel. It's judging with mercy because I understand who I am and what he's done for me. So that posture is important. Do we stand and do we point? Or do we come alongside and do we help? That's the church. That's the calling of the church family, to come alongside one another and help. So when we view through the lens of the gospel, we can judge with mercy. Number two, we can judge with clarity. We can judge with clarity. Well, Jesus says in verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log in your own eye. Then you will," what? "See clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The word to see, the word blepo, it actually means like to look for. So what Jesus is saying is like, why are you, like, the picture is that you're like looking around in other people's lives to find things when you have this protruding log out of your own eye. So like, where's the little speck of sawdust in somebody else's life when I've got a log protruding out of my own? So like, why are you looking at the small things in others when you got this massive thing? You're not even, like, and the word is you don't even notice it. Like, you're searching out sin in others and not even noticing the sin that's in your own life. And Jesus uses an illustration that's like utterly ridiculous, right? It's like, it's for shock value. It's like he wants to say, hang on, like, I want you to see how ridiculous this is, that you would look for a speck when you've got a log or a beam coming out of your own eye. So I love Jesus's illustration, so I want us to see how ridiculous that would be. So just hang on a second, let me just demonstrate how ridiculous this would be. Okay, all right, here we go. So just give me a second here. I worked hard on this yesterday. So, listen, Kevin, I've really been noticing some stuff in your eye, man. And how can I say this? You've got to get that under control. It's just ridiculous. The stuff that you're allowed, like I saw, man, the R-rated movie that you just watched. I'm so ashamed. I can't believe that you would. I mean, you just, brother, listen, just hear the love in my voice. Are you sensing it? Like, okay, people are taking pictures right now. You should not be taking pictures of this. That's ridiculous, right? That's ridiculous, but that's what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see, how ridiculous that is when we don't first deal with the sin that's in our own lives. So, he calls us to then repent of it, to deal with it, to deal with the sin that's in our own life, to see it, to confess it, to repent of it. Why? So that then we can see clearly to help someone else out with their speck. He's not telling us don't help others, don't see others, but he's saying first, so there's an order then to how we help each other, right? There's an order, and that is first we look in my own heart, and I say, okay, Lord, what is it in me that what's the log that's in my own eye that needs to be dealt with, so that then I can see clearly to help someone else out with theirs. Problem is, oftentimes we speak out of unclarity because we got this thing protruding out of our eyeball. We don't even see. We can't see clearly. So that we can come alongside and help. And why is that important? Why do we need each other? Why do we need to help each other? Why is that so important? The reason is because we all have blind spots in our life. Every single one of us. I've got blind spots in my life that I need my brothers and sisters around me to be able to, through clear eyes, be able to say, hey, I've noticed this, and maybe we could together take that to the Lord. I've noticed some things. And so we need one another because we have blind spots. So then, when we look through the lens of the gospel, we get to come alongside of one another. We get to view with mercy. We get to view with clarity to help one another. We get to deal with our own sin so that then we can help one another. And that's what is called the local church. That happens within the context of the local church. In fact, there's, you know, maybe you've heard the term church discipline. We actually have it in our church covenant. We use the term loving accountability, but that's what we have. We say, hey, together, as we partner together as a covenant family, church family, then I'm inviting you to see my life. I'm inviting you in. And maybe that's why some people shy away from church membership, because they're afraid of letting others in to that group, to letting them into your little world. But that's what we're called to do. But not for condemnation. You look at Galatians 6:1, the purpose of it is for restoration. That's always the purpose when we're looking at each other. So when I look at the lens of the gospel, it changes how I view me, and it changes how I view my brothers and sisters around us. Thirdly, when we look through the lens of the gospel, we judge with spiritual discernment. We judge with spiritual discernment. And so he says, verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs," or maybe you wrote it, "cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." The exact meaning of this verse has been debated for centuries. And so I'm probably not going to be able to, in 5 minutes, completely unpack all of those things and solve the mystery. But if we understand this verse in the context of the verses that we just read, meaning if we understand it in the context of like proper and improper judgment and discernment, then I think what we see here in this verse is how we use discernment when dealing with those who are lost. And I'll show you how we get there. It says, "Do not give to dogs what is holy," or "do not give to pigs those pearls. Dogs and pigs in that day were what? They weren't cuddly house pets, right? They were vicious. They were scavengers. They, like, dogs on the street would have been something that could have been potentially very dangerous. And so, like, they could have been diseased. They could have been whatever. Like, you wouldn't have cuddled a dog at that time. And then pigs were the same thing. They were unclean. They were vile things. And you wouldn't give something that was extreme value. So, like, he says, don't give the dogs what is holy or pearls before swine. A pearl would have been something that was extremely valuable and important to you. So the question is, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about the gospel of the kingdom. We've been talking about Jesus is saying, I'm showing you this gospel, this message. And so what's most valuable to us is that message. So then, in that context, what he's saying is that we have to be careful and discerning of the way in which we give the gospel to those who would trample on it, and even then to turn and attack you. Here's what we know. We know that he's not saying don't share the gospel with people. How do we know that? Because of the own testimony of the scriptures. We look at Matthew 28 and it says to go into all the nations and make disciples, right? So we are called to take the gospel message to anyone and everyone who will listen. That is the calling of every believer. That's a calling on your life, and it's a calling on my life. But we also have to know along the way that there are some who would completely and repetitively trample on and hold with hostility the message that you're presenting. And there comes a time, and this is where, again, godly discernment has to come in there. There comes a time where we have to leave that person to the Holy Spirit of God, and we have to take the gospel message somewhere else. Like Jesus told it to his disciples in Luke 10 when he was sending them out. He was like, you may come across a place and they completely and utterly reject you. And there's a moment where you just have to shake the dust off your feet and move on to a new place. Like there's a time when we have to be very careful on what that time is. But Jesus says we have to use discernment. Let me give you an example of how I think this plays out. This summer, we were in Uganda, and we were going place to place and sharing the gospel village, you know, house to house. We came across a place that there was these two Muslim men who, at the beginning, were super nice. And so we were just talking with them, and they were very clear and forthright. Hey, we are Muslim. One of them was a Muslim leader in that area. And so we were talking, and as we talked, this one gentleman just grew more and more angry and combative and argumentative. Where this other guy wanted to listen. And so we actually started kind of shifting our conversation towards the other guy who was actually wanting to have a genuine conversation about Jesus. So we were talking, and this other guy came over and was just completely, like, getting all in our face and was just pushing back and had just, all he wanted to do was argue and fight. We were actually there for about 30 minutes or so when it became very, very clear we're not getting anywhere with this guy. In fact, he's actually just getting in the way of other people that actually want to hear. And so at that point, we just said, hey, you know, it's so nice to meet you. Thank you for letting us talk. We have to get going. And so we just turned and we started to walk away. He actually followed us. And as we're walking, he's still arguing and still fighting and still fussing and wanting to make sure that, you know, he gets his point across. Ultimately, what we did is we just walked away. You know, we didn't cast condemnation or judgment on him, but at that moment, he was preventing others who wanted to hear the gospel from hearing. And so we had to turn and we had to go. And then ultimately, our prayer is that God, by his Holy Spirit, will break that man's hard heart. That's our prayer, that God would break this man's heart. I didn't offer condemnation. It's not my job. But there are people that it is my job to share the gospel with, and so we had to move on. It's very possible that's what Jesus is referring to here in this text. And we got to be careful about who we, what, how we are treating the message that God has given us to give. So as we look through this text, just to sort of bring this home, let's look at this again. When we're looking with proper judgment, right, there's a proper way to evaluate, and then there's an improper way. There's a way that which this is self-righteous and judgmental. And here's why Jesus says that, because he's just talking to these Pharisees, he's working through this message and about the gospel of the kingdom and what kingdom citizenship looks like. What does it look like to operate and live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And it could become within us, it could stir up this self-righteousness. Okay, if I'm living this way, then they should too. If I'm living this way, then that person should too. And in fact, they're not doing it. And then it's very quickly our eyes could turn outward. And we can, without realizing it, become judgmental in our speech, judgmental in our Facebook posts, judgmental in the way that we talk about others. And so Jesus is putting us on guard against that. And how do we do that? We do that by looking through the lens of the gospel. And so when we do, we can judge one another with mercy. The same mercy that Christ has extended to me, I get to extend to you as well. I get to judge with clarity, seeing my own sin first. I know that I am a sinner first and foremost. That I need, I'm a man in need of forgiveness. And so I go before the Lord in confession and repentance and asking him to forgive and to help me by his Spirit walk in obedience to him. And then we could also have spiritual discernment with one another and with those even outside of the church. Acknowledging that we are not the final judge. It's not our job. It's not our job to go in like the churches you might see on the news that, you know, God hates whatever, you're going to hell. That is not our job. That's not what we are called to do. But we are called to be ministers of mercy. And then finally, church, this is I love this so much. We have to remember, as believers, that the only one who has the authority to condemn us doesn't. Let that sink in for a moment. The only one who has the authority to condemn you as a believer is the God who created you, and he doesn't do it. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses, John 3:16, 17, 18. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." He did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. But then I love John 1. "But as many as have received him, who have believed in his name, he has given them the right to be called children of God." And then Romans 8:1, "And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And there it is. That's the gospel of mercy that we rest in. And it's that same message then that we get to usher other people into. Not as a person who stands and points and judges, but one who comes alongside and ushers people to the same fountain of mercy that we have found. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, oh Lord, for your mercy. And when I see that, and when I think, and when I remember who I used to be, and who by your grace you are making me into being. All I can do is thank you. And all I can do is worship. And so God, would you help us? Would you help me? Would you, when our eyes turn outward in condemnation towards others, oh Lord, would you convict us in a moment, in an instant? Would you point us right back to the log that's in our own eye? Lord, would you help us be a church here at Hope Valley that comes alongside one another and helps one another with the sin that we struggle with on a daily basis? Not to put masks on and hide those things, but to be willing to open those things up, expose them to the light, and then help one another walk in obedience to you, Jesus. So Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have our time, what we call our invitation, reflection time. It's a time for us to just press pause, think about the word that God has just given to us, think about the word of God, and say, okay, Lord, what is it in me? I'm not leaving here until you've dealt with my heart. So what is it? What's the beam that's in my eye that needs to be repented of, confessed, forsaken, so I can follow after you, so that I can see clearly how to help my brothers and my sisters? So that's what this time is for. And maybe you're here and you say, man, I don't know. I have a lot of questions about all this. I don't even know where I stand before God. I love that mercy you're talking about. I just don't know if I have that. If that's your prayer, if that's you this morning, I want you to know that right now, even where you're seated, you could cry out to the God who created you, and you could call out to him, just like the tax collector did in the temple as he prayed and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You can do that too, right now, right where you're at. And I would invite you to pray that same prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will hear your prayer. I'm going to be right down here. If you have questions, if you want somebody to pray with you, I'm right here and I'm available. I'd love to pray with you, pray for you. If you want to know how to take the next step in your walk with Jesus, I'd love to chat with you. So why don't you stand to your feet, church? If you see somebody in the room and you say, you know what, I just need to go pray for that person, I'd encourage you just to get out of your seat and go and pray for that person. There's some kind of a need that you know of, whatever it is, let's just take this time. We have time. So let's take this time, spend it with the Lord.